A perfect opening to my message. This morning, I would like to talk to you about salvation. And it's a very, very big subject. I think part of the problem of Christians today is they don't understand salvation, the greatness of it and the completeness of it. It is just overwhelming. Salvation is a word. It's translated in the English, in the Old Testament, in New Testament. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and there's three words used that are translated salvation into English. The first one used is something saved, deliverance, victory, aid. That's the meaning of the word, and it's translated into it's the same Hebrew word translated in the Old Testament as deliverance, health, welfare, salvation. The next word, the meaning is liberty or deliverance, and it's translated again in the Hebrew into the English as sometimes safety and sometimes salvation. The third word is simply means rescue, and it's translated in the English from the Hebrew deliverance, help, safety, salvation, victory. In the New Testament, there's two Greek words used. The first one means to rescue or safety, and it's translated into our English as deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. And then the next word means defender or defense, and it's translated simply as salvation. Now, I want to try and create in your mind a picture of the doctrine of salvation here. And I brought an umbrella to do that. Our dear brother John Martin. Oh, where is this button you press here? Oh, here it is. There it goes. John Martin gave this at one of his Bible studies I went to. I never forgot it. And the more I think of it, the more it makes sense. Salvation is like an umbrella. Salvation, the word salvation, is the whole umbrella here. Everything you see. Everything involved. It's a very broad word. It covers a very, very wide area. Now, in this umbrella, we have the point there. My arms aren't long enough, but anyway, if you see that point, that would be like a picture of the cross. Everything, this umbrella is only here because of that point. If you take that point away, everything will fall apart. And you notice these wedges here, they all point to that point, and they all are fastened to that point. They're here because of it. Everything depends on it. I'm going to take my coat off because I'm hitting my mic here with it. So salvation is the whole thing. The point there is the picture of the cross in it. Now, each one of these sections, they are a small part of everything of the work of the cross. They're very precise in truths of our salvation. And it's very important we understand these individual parts of the umbrella here. There are truths. They affect us immensely in our Christian life. They give us understanding They give us protection from false doctrine, steadfastness in our Christian life. They help us protect from doubts. They bring much rejoicing, great peace, and worship. What are they? I'm going to set this down here. Whoop. Well, let's go like that. What are they? Well, I'm going to give them to you. One of those sections is justification. One is redemption. One is predestination. One is glorification. There's reconciliation. There's sanctification. There's adoption. There's intercession. There's supplication. Regeneration. Separation. Consecration. And propitiation. They are all part of salvation. And there could even be more. Those are the ones that came to my mind. And each one of these are so important. If we have a clear understanding of these words, they are a tremendous defense to our spiritual life. We realize that these were accomplished for us at the cross when Jesus died. And if we're his child, we're under that umbrella, that whole umbrella. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much do you know about each one of those words? How much do you know about each one of those words? How much are you enjoying each one of those words? I would like to introduce you to only one of these words this morning, which is the word salvation, which represents the whole thing. It's an immensely big study. This word salvation alone in the Bible is probably, I didn't count it, but I will say probably hundreds of times in the Bible under different names. And so all I can do in the time I have is pick out a few of the references with this word in it and somehow maybe make sort of a foundation of the meaning of this word. And I really encourage you to do a word study in those others. It's immensely important in the Christian life, and it really helps you to understand what you have in Christ. And if something false comes along or doubts, you can say, no, I am this or this by God's word. It's a great encouragement. Now I got our brother Ari to read in Hebrews 9. That's where I'm going to start off. It's about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and how that he, by God the Father, was chosen as the high priest for salvation, our high priest. I would like to read Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 again. If you want to have your Bibles, you can turn to that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Salvation, it comes from God alone. There is no other place that deliverance and safety and health and aid can come to us. As far as eternal things, it's alone from God. God is the one who planted in eternity past, before a speck of this earth was made. He planned it and he brought it to pass. And I love those words, the author of eternal salvation. It all came from him. Man could do nothing to make it happen. But notice also that this salvation isn't just for, not everyone is going to end up with it, but it's unto all them that obey him. And we'll be looking at that later on. But the first point I want to make is salvation comes from God alone. Nobody else could do anything about it. Every other being in the whole universe was helpless. It comes from God alone. Now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and look at another truth about salvation here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, I'm going to be the last to find it, but that's okay. Okay, chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the gospel. Here is another truth that's very important about salvation, that we understand it. The all-knowing God. I know there's differences of feeling here, and I personally believe that God, the all-knowing God, knew who's going to accept that salvation and who isn't. And on those bases, we are chosen. But what an important truth. The Lord, or Lord God, he knew everything about me before he even started planning it. What a comfort. There are no surprises for God from me. And you might become a believer in the Lord Jesus and all of a sudden mess up and feel that, wow, now I've done it. God can't take me back. But this is a truth that stands out. God knew all about me before he even put the plan of salvation into motion. And no matter what I do, I will never surprise God. He has made provision already. What a precious truth. How great that salvation is. It's as big as God. He's so beyond us. He's just so beyond us. And I'm so glad about that. He knows all about me. And he put that salvation plan in motion. Never be surprised. He's made provision no matter what happens. Where I fail, what I do. The next thing this verse says, very interesting. It says that God has a portion in this part of this salvation, of this aspect of salvation, and we have a portion in it. First of all, it says here that God, through the sanctification of his Spirit. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and life went on. I was about 13 years old before I really got assurance of salvation. But as time went on, many times the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, prodded my heart. I'm lost. I need a Savior. Over and over. And he didn't stop until I found him. And that's God's part. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Scripture teaches in places that if a person denies the Holy Spirit in a certain way and with emphasis and finality, that the Holy Spirit stops working and that person cannot come back. They simply will never be convicted. So this morning, if you're here, and whatever the Holy Spirit does, what a blessing the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We could not have salvation without it. God's part, He sent the Spirit to work in our hearts and make us realize how much we need this salvation. And then He sets us apart for Himself. Then the next part there is interesting. It says, and belief of the truth. God has given mankind a free will. And the mysteries all around that, I'm not saying I know all. But God has given us a free will. And we can choose to accept this salvation and the truth, or we can choose to say no to it when the Holy Spirit brings it to us and we are convicted. We are given a free will to choose. That's our part. Paul thanks the Lord that they chose to believe the truth. So that's another point I want to make about salvation. God knows all about us. Never a surprise. Before He put salvation into motion, He made provision for every little bit that's going to happen in our lives. And that God's part, He convicts us. He has given us a free will. Will we receive it? Will we accept it? That is up to us and the working of God in our lives. Then please turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're coming to another point here I would like to make clear about salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, again a beautiful verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Not only are we helpless and could not have done it, salvation is 100% the grace of God. Absolutely undeserved. Nothing we can do to gain favor with God to get it. It is simply the grace of God, undeserved favor given to mankind and each one of us. It's God's grace, divine grace. And then the verse also brings another truth about salvation. It hath appeared to all men. I think that's an amazing thing. The salvation, according to God's word, is made available to everyone. To those that are in the best of men's eyes, and to those that are the worst in men's eyes. This overwhelms me. What a God. I don't think there's a man like it on earth. There's one in heaven. And you know, I just am overwhelmed at it. In the Old Testament, we have a picture of this. It's in Leviticus. I didn't write the reference down, but it's about the offerings. And there are 7 places where the blood is applied in the tabernacle, in the offerings. Each one of them has a tremendous message for us as believers. They are a picture of the Lord Jesus, but also a tremendous message to us as believers. And on certain occasions, the priest was supposed to take that blood and put it on the 4 sides of the altar, which I believe is a picture, the whole world. It's for everyone. What a God of love. What a God of grace. How amazing. Oh, wonder of it, a gift, undeserved favor, a gift from God, from God's grace, and it's for everyone, the best and the worst in man's eyes. In God's eyes, we are all fallen short. Then I'd like to go on to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And here we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." First of all, this captain of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, it says that everything was made for him. It's all for him. All things for whom are all things? It's made for him, everything. And then it says that he also made everything. By whom are all things? And then, in order to bring many sons to glory, this captain of our salvation was willing to suffer immensely. Before he became the captain of our salvation, he suffered. And that means a lot to me, really a lot. The one who saved me and is my companion in life and indwells me, this one suffered. He suffered immensely for me. You know, he feels suffering. He knows how it feels. He's come through it. We're not alone in it. We have one with us who knows what suffering is. And how fitting it is for him to be the one to give the joy, to give the grace for a soul to come to the Lord Jesus, to come to himself, to give salvation, deliverance. But you know, he's the only one who can, because he's the only one who died for our sins. I had the opportunity to talk to a historian. He was a very learned person in history. He knew an awful lot. In fact, he was a teacher way up high somehow. And after his message, this question came to me and I wanted to ask him, and I got the chance to. I was so thankful. I said, "Now, you have studied a lot of history. You know a lot of history. Tell me something. Do you know of any man in history that ever dared to say they're going to die for the sins of the world?" And he was quiet for a bit. And he said, "I know of no one in history, and I know of no one living today that would ever dare make that statement." That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He claims it, and he did it. What a joy. This is the one we belong to, the captain of our salvation. He is made appropriate, or whatever you want a word you put in there. It made him the perfect person to be the captain of salvation. What a joy that is for us to know. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 for next, and just look at another interesting thing about salvation here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? As I said, we all have to make a choice. I don't know if there's someone here that has never made that choice. Just because you've come here all your life to the chapel does not make you a believer in the Lord Jesus. You have to make a personal choice. And there's a very severe warning here. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, when the law came, it was given by angels. There was a mountain on fire and a voice heard. It was given in a spectacular way. And if the children of Israel didn't heed what was told them, if they touched the mountain or if they disobeyed in any way there with what they were supposed to do, they were instantly killed. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say here, this great salvation which we have now was given by the Son of God himself. And how much more severe and dreadful it is to reject a face-to-face encounter with the Son of God and count it an unclean thing. If we neglect so great salvation, we will not escape. Just like the children of Israel didn't when they disobeyed the mount, when they were at the bottom of the mount and received the law. What does neglecting this salvation mean? First of all, I think one of the greatest things we can do to neglect, and probably more people will be in the lake of fire than anything else, is by simply not doing anything. Nothing. Simply neglecting it. Realizing we're here, we're moving on toward an end, and we're going to be gone after maybe 100 years, maybe a lot sooner, and doing nothing about it. For time's sake, I'm not going to look this up. Revelations 20, verse 14 to 15 gives us the awful plight of neglecting salvation. That those who don't know the Lord Jesus and don't have salvation, they will be cast into the lake of fire where Satan is and where there is torment and suffering day and night forever and ever. And that is the most awful thing about a lost eternity. It's forever. As long as the throne of God stands, his word stands, it will be forever. Oh, may I warn each one here not to neglect so great salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I'm going to quote it. Time's rushing away on me here. Neither is there salvation by any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only name given that this salvation can come to humanity by. No other name, no other religion, no other works, no other way. It is through the cross, through the name of the Lord Jesus, because he paid for our sins. And then Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I will quote it again too, for time's sake. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This verse is a very interesting verse. I think we sometimes way underestimate this verse. It, of course, means there's no other way but the gospel of Christ. There's no other way to come to God except through there. But it is also the power of God to salvation. Yes, it's the only way that it can be done. But there's so much involved in salvation. I guess I personally believe if a person truly accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God indwells that person, deity indwells that person, that being, that person cannot be the same. How can the God of the universe indwell someone and that person being the same? If there is absolutely no fruit, it's seed that hasn't fallen into good ground. But if there is fruit, there's power in this salvation. It delivers us from a life of waste. The end of this life in Romans 8, it tells us that when we're saved as a little baby or child, God takes our hand and he says, we're going over there. I'm going to conform you into the image of my Son. And everything that happens to us in life is to make us more like Christ. My father-in-law was in the hospital. He had cancer. We went to see him. It was the lowest point that he was at that time. He did get better. But he lay there on the hospital bed. He was just so tired. He could hardly open his eyes. He was so weak. And he just wanted quietness and to be alone. And we were there and we stayed quiet. But then I went up to him and I said, Rufus, I know why God did this to you. And he opened his eyes wide and he said, why? And I said, he wants to make you more like Jesus. And just a contented look came over his face. And he just relaxed and went to sleep. Everything that happens to us is to deliver us and make us like Christ. We have another picture of this in the Old Testament. A very beautiful picture as to where the blood of the is put on the tabernacle, one of the seven places. And under certain offerings, it was put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. That altar of burnt offering was the one that dealt with sin. Everywhere in the Bible you look at a horn, when it talks about horns, it talks about authority and power. And I believe that we as believers need to apply the blood in our lives, as it were, to the horns of the altar of burnt offering, to deliver us from sin and evil. And it is through that power, through that blood, that we get strength. And Christ lives in us and through us. And that we gain victories and we move forward. Time's going on fast. I'm going to have to go faster here. Again, I'll refer to Romans 10:10. Again, the need that this salvation is not just automatically ours, but we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Savior and that we are in need of Him as our Savior. And then as we go on, maybe I'll skip down to Jude verse 3. I want to especially talk a bit about this one. I'm going to miss some here. We'll go on to Jude verse 3, a very interesting verse again. Jude, the brother of James, which probably was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And in Jude verse 3, that's the last book before Revelations, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints." This word "once delivered" means one and only time. That's the meaning of that word. It's not a salvation that it's common and there's others. The idea here is there was one salvation delivered at one time, only one. It is very precious. And it warns us, and this is to us as believers, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We have an enemy, and our enemy would like to do nothing but to corrupt the message of salvation, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to keep it uncorrupted. And that means we're going to have to get into the Word of God and find out what those words mean and be fully familiar with them, and to contend if one of those words or one of those aspects of salvation as a whole is being violated or corrupted. We say, hold it, hold it. That's not the teaching of the Word. We have to contend and keep this gospel pure. We have a very real enemy, Satan, and he has corrupted this gospel in the past. But thank God, in the Word of God, and through his witness, down through the ages, it has been kept for us, and we have to do the same. In Galatians, for instance, in the book of Galatians, we have that happening. Some came along and said, you've got to keep the law and believe. You got to do something. It's not just believing. But we have the book of Galatians. It is by grace and grace alone, a gift from God. We have Romans, and there are many interesting things about the gospel in Romans. But in Romans, it tells us especially that, you know, oh, it's by grace. We can go and do what we want, live as we want. No. If we are dead to sin, we've died with Christ, we rise with him with a brand new life, and we walk in newness of life. In Colossians, we have the deity of Christ attacked. But salvation is through faith alone on the cross of Christ and his indwelling in us, making us more and more like Christ step by step. So may I give that as a warning to each one of us here. I'm going to pick out just another one here. That's all I have time for. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Here's an interesting verse to end on for us as believers, those that have accepted the salvation, and as we go out from here. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." History is moving on. Even scientists say this universe can't keep on forever. It's going to stop sometime. We know what the Bible teaches. Sometimes sin will come to its full, and God Himself will come back, the Lord Jesus, and bring an end to sin and unrighteousness and bring judgment. But day by day, as we move on, we often forget we are moving toward the end. Each second that ticks by is a gift. What are we doing with it? I taught a certain Sunday school class here. And at the beginning there of that class, as I taught the lesson, I felt very much to tell these young people, you know, you don't know how long you have to serve Christ. We don't know if we have a year, a day, another second, or whatever. But if you would die now, how would you feel to stand before God? A few weeks later, a girl in that class was ushered into eternity. She had only 16 years of life. And that's all she had. We don't know, but the end's coming. What are we going to do with our time? Let's let the Lord make us more like Christ. And let's be busy serving Him, doing the things He wants us to. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we indeed have such immense things to float around in and try and think about and grasp that we really can't. Eternity itself is a mystery beyond the grasp of the human brain. We know what it means, but we don't understand it. And again, how precious you are, Lord Jesus. As we face this, it is inevitable. But we know we can face it in your salvation under the umbrella of all the blessings that the cross has brought to us through your death and suffering. I want to pray for each person here today. You know where they're at, Lord. I pray again for your own, that we might sense the urgency of honoring you with our lives and walking with you and letting you make us like Christ. And if there's anyone here that does not believe and has not become your child, oh Lord, that they might sense the urgency of a never-ending perishing. The awfulness of it, oh Lord, we just pray you would again convict through your Holy Spirit. So as we part, we commit ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus.